Tonight, I've got a study of something in the Bible, and not necessarily a doctrine, but it is something that comes up from time to time that I hear in people's questions, and I'd like to just spend the time tonight looking at the Herods in the Bible. How many were there? You know, Herod is a title, so it was like king, okay? But there are a number of references to scriptures where he's referred to as Herod, as if it were a name. And so we have Herods throughout the ministry of the Lord, and his birth and ministry and into the book of Acts. Well, was it the same one? Did he live to be that old? No, there are several. And so, like I said, Herod is a title. And so it would help us to be able to sort out which Herod is under consideration as you go through reading the New Testament. So that's what we want to study tonight from the Bible, what the Bible has to say about those. And it'll help us when we're thinking about those Herods in the Bible. I want to begin in Matthew chapter 2. Unfortunately, we're going to be bouncing around a little bit, but that's okay. Matthew chapter 2. And the first Herod that we encounter was known in history as Herod the Great. Okay, and he ruled from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. All right, I'm pulling this from history. So I'm going to have to rely on what I've found, and hopefully that's reliable history that I'm pulling from. Okay? But this Herod is the Herod that you'll encounter around the birth of Christ. Some call it the Christmas story. Okay? You know what we're talking about. Okay? Matthew chapter 2, if you don't realize, in chapter 1, it records how the angel visited Joseph and how that he told him that fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Remember that? For, why is his name Jesus? Could it be something else? Could it have been, you know, another name? No. Well, no. Because it has meaning. Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save, not try to, not make a way to, he shall save his people from their sins. So after he's born, and sometime after, chapter 2 begins. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. All right, this is the first one we're talking about, Herod the Great. All right. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? I love that, don't you? He was born king. He came as the king. All right? So he didn't have to ascend to the throne. He didn't have to earn it. He was born king of the Jews. And the prophecy, I didn't go back into dip into the prophecy that there in Matthew chapter 1, but there was a reference there to the prophecy 700 years before that. Wow. You know, I get pretty amazed when I realize in Scripture that God is telling us something that's going to happen, and he says it exactly how it's going to be 700 years later. But that's our God. He knows all things. He's the one that Isaiah 46 verse 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning. In other words, what he purposed is going to come to pass. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So we find Jesus was born king of the Jews. His name being Jesus, Savior, okay, meaning if you connect it with the Old Testament, when it said, therefore the Lord, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. So the Old Testament said Emmanuel. New Testament said Jesus. Well, Emmanuel means God with us. And if it's God with us, that means Jesus is God, our Savior, not just a man. Do you know from the pulpits of America today, there are many, 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 many people that are teaching that Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't really God. And they're also teaching, or they don't accept the fact that Mary was a virgin. Well, if he's not virgin born, and if he's not God manifest in the flesh, we don't have a Savior. We might have a good prophet, but we don't have a Savior. Because only God can save us. And he did it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So when he was born King of the Jews. And he was born exactly where God said he would, through Micah. Okay? Again, I've forgotten. Is that about 500 years, I guess? A long time before Jesus was born, it was told where he would be born, in Bethlehem. Okay? So anyway, so when he was born, wise men came saying, where is he born, King of the Jews? Well, this Herod, the first of the, it's actually, we're going to talk about six of them. This Herod, the first of these six Herods, these kings, was troubled to hear that there was a king, there was one that had been born King of the Jews. Part of the reason why he was troubled about that is because here's a Jewish king. Herod is a Jewish king. And now he hears that there's one born King of the Jews, and it troubled him. And so he sent for his wise men, the scribes, and asked them where Christ should be born. And they told him. They went back to that reference in Micah 5 and 2. And they told him that Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. I'm not getting it exactly right here. Micah. Five and two. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Born king, right? Whose goings forth, this is going to tell us he's not just a man, he's God, all right? Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so we find not only is he the Son of God, but he's the eternal Son of God. Okay? He was with God in the beginning, and other scriptures will tell us that. All right? So King Herod sent for his chief priests and scribes and asked them where Christ should be born. I'm continuing here in Matthew chapter 2. They told him, they quoted that scripture from Micah 5 and 2. And Herod, when he privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. This starts to reveal the kind of man that history records that this Herod was. He was a very unsavory man. A very vicious man. And what he told those wise men, you go find him and you come back and tell him where, so I can go worship him. He had no intentions of worshiping Jesus. All he wanted to do was destroy him. Oh, preacher, you sure about that? That's a bold statement. Do you think you can stand upon that?
Absolutely.
Yes, because God warned those wise men after they had seen Jesus not to go back to Herod, but go home another way. And you know what Herod did when he found out he was mocked of the wise men and they didn't come back and tell him? He had all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, put to death. See, he waited a while so that since he waited a while and they didn't come back, then he had to say 2 years old and younger, he had all those babies put to death. You tell me how vicious a man would be that would kill all those babies or have all those babies killed. Yeah, not a very savory man at all. But this was the first of the Herods, known as Herod the Great. And he was a very powerful king, but he was, the phrase I encountered about that, he was a client king. In other words, there's other words that describe that, but basically he was king. He was allowed to be king over that area, but he was also subject to Rome. Okay, so we find... All right. Now, so he had those killed. All right. Let's move on. You can continue to read in chapter 2. Let's see. We also find toward the end of the chapter. Verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So the Lord had appeared in a dream to Joseph to take Mary and the child Jesus and flee because Herod wanted to destroy him. So they went to Egypt. Then the Lord appeared to him again in a dream to come back. Okay. And as you read this, you'll find that when this Herod that we're talking about, this first Herod, Herod the Great, when he died, that's when the Lord said they could come back. Okay. Now we get to the second Herod in this list, Herod Archelaus. Okay. According to my information, he ruled from 4 BC to 6 AD. Okay. He was one of Herod the Great's three sons mentioned in the Bible. He reigned over about half the territory, okay, around Judea and Jerusalem. And this verse 19 that I just referenced in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod was dead, Herod the Great was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Okay, there's again another verse that speaks of how Herod the Great intended to destroy the Lord. He did have no intention of worshiping him. All right. So he arose, Joseph arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Okay, so that's why Jesus was known as a Galilean. All right. So we find the second of these Herods. Herod Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great. And he also was a very unsavory character. And so we find Joseph knew that. And so he feared to go back where they were. And he went to Nazareth. Okay. Now, this, if you noticed when I said this Herod Archelaus ruled from 4 BC to 86. That's not very long, is it? But because of his behavior, he was replaced. The Roman government replaced him. So he reigned less than 10 years. And that's why Pontius Pilate, you remember that name? We're going to get to that eventually. But that's why Pontius Pilate is in charge at Jesus' crucifixion rather than one of the Herods. Now let's pause right there. Those Herods were Jewish kings under the authority of the Romans, okay? But we find that this second Herod, Herod Archelaus, was removed. And then when it came time for Jesus to go through that mock trial, we find that Pontius Pilate was in his place. Let's see. Genesis 49, when the prophecies are being given concerning the sons of Jacob, it said the scepter, let's see, how's that start? Okay, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. Okay, so we started out here with these Herods. They were Jewish kings, all right? And when Jesus was born, this king had a lot of power. I mean, he could just say so and have all those babies put to death. But by the time we get to the time that Jesus would be crucified, some 30 years later, they had to deliver people to the Romans in order for them to be killed. Okay? They didn't have that power. So you see, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here during his lifetime, you find the fulfillment of that prophecy. The scepter had departed from Judah, and a lawgiver from between his feet when Shiloh came. And Shiloh was obviously a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So it's interesting how you can take what happened and see these prophecies and how they unfolded. All right? The third of the Herods. I have to pick up the pace here. History knows him as Herod Antipas. Okay? The Bible just calls him Herod. He ruled from 4 BC to AD 39. Of course, let me go to Luke chapter 3 to start with this one. And by the way, most of what's mentioned during the ministry of our Lord Jesus involves this Herod. This Herod Antipas, okay? This is, well, let me read a little bit here. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, remember? One of the Herods was removed from office, and now Pontius Pilate has been put into place. And Herod, okay, this is Herod Antipas, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, okay, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Aturia, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias as the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Okay, all these dignitaries, all these regions, and who was sitting upon the throne, the authorities in that area. But listen to what's said next. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. When God was pleased, when the fullness of the time was come, All right, and when it was time for some of those Old Testament prophecies, like John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the messenger that was sent ahead to prepare the way of the Lord. But he didn't do it by going to the dignitaries of that day. He didn't go to the rulers. He didn't go to the places of great power. No, he brought John in from the wilderness. God visited and the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then this chapter goes into some of the prophecy of how that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. All right. But the reason I came here for this Herod is because this Herod's going to have John put to death, beheaded. You remember that part of the story, don't you? Well, this doesn't sound like a very nice character either, does it? All right. So this Herod, and let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, to kind of continue with this. Mark chapter 6, Herod has begun to hear about Jesus. And it's kind of they mention this, and then the scriptures then bring in the background as to what had happened. But Herod hears about Jesus, and he thinks John the Baptist has risen from the dead, because it's Herod that had put John the Baptist to death. Okay? All right, let's read a little bit. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, this is Elias, and others said, this is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John. Sounds like to me he had a guilty conscience, or at least a fear. I don't know. All right. He says, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Now here's the one, John the Baptist was, Jesus said, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And this king had him beheaded for a ridiculous reason. Because this Herod apparently had enjoyed listening to John. All right? He goes on to say, for Herod, verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John, now, here's where the problem came between John and this Herodias. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Tells you something about how she felt about it. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he swore to her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. This great prophet that God sent to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the one that was a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And this woman, because she hated him, because John pointed out how they had transgressed the law, and she hated him. So she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for the sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head and a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. That's Herod Antipas. For such a ridiculous reason, had the head of John the Baptist chopped off. This same Herod, later in Luke chapter 13, there were some that told Jesus to depart. Said, for Herod will kill thee. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees tried that a lot of times. They were unsuccessful. And you know, the Lord Jesus was not afraid of Herod. He wasn't afraid of anybody. He had the power to do what the Father sent him to do. And so we find that after they told him, get out, depart, for Herod will kill thee. Then Jesus told him, tell that fox. And he went on to say what he was going to be doing for the next few days. But he called him a fox. All right? This is Herod Antipas. And of course, this is also the same Herod that when it came time for the trial and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. He was the one where after Jesus appeared, he went first to Annas' house and then to Caiaphas' house. Then they delivered him to Pontius Pilate. Then when Pilate heard of he was from Galilee, Pilate sent him to Herod, this Herod, Herod Antipas. And Herod was glad to see Jesus. But again, just like his, I think he's his grandfather by now, here again, he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to see some miracle. He wanted to be entertained. And so when he was brought before Herod, Jesus didn't say a word. He didn't even acknowledge anything. And so he was sent back to Pontius Pilate. This is Herod Antipas. And as things go, that day after Pilate had sent Jesus to Herod, and then Herod sent him back, Herod and Pontius Pilate had been at odds with one another, but they became friends that day. You know, it's interesting how enemies can be brought together when they've got a common enemy. Okay. The fourth one we want to notice, Herod Philip the Tetrarch. Okay. Basically, the only thing, we don't find any mention of this Herod and any interactions, except he married, let's see, his territory was north and east of Galilee, mostly ruled over the Syrians and the Greeks, and he married his niece, Salome, the daughter of Herodias, Herod Antipas' wife. And so there's no mention of this Philip and anything that he did, but he is mentioned in the scriptures. Okay, the next one, the fifth one, Herod Agrippa. history refers to him as Herod Agrippa I. He ruled from AD 37 to 44. And in Judea, it was from 41 to 44. Okay? Here's a grandson of Herod the Great, and the nephew of Herodias. Okay? He had a great territory, just like Herod the Great, but we find him in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 12. And in that chapter, we find that this Herod put Peter in prison. Remember that? He put him in prison, but he couldn't keep him in prison. The Lord worked the way for him to be out of that prison. Okay? But this was the Herod that's mentioned there in Acts chapter 12. We also find that this is the same Herod after that. Herod was very displeased with the people because Peter was let out of prison, allowed to get out of prison, even though they didn't have any choice in this matter. God was in the matter of getting Peter out of the prison. Okay? Herod then went to the place where the people of Tyre and Sidon was and made a great speech. A great oration. He just sounded, the people said, this is not a man, this sounds like a god. And evidently Herod enjoyed that. Because the scripture says that he did not give God the glory. And shortly after that, he was eaten up with worms inside. God's going to get his glory, isn't he? Okay. So we find that this Herod. So we've moved through five different Herods that are mentioned in the scriptures. Okay, but they're different men. This Herod Agrippa I, is the one that's mentioned here in Acts chapter 12. And then also the last of him, we find that he was, because he gave not God the glory, he was eaten with worms. The last one. As you go farther into the book of Acts, you'll encounter one more Herod. And this is when the Apostle Paul had appealed to Caesar. And so he was being carried to Rome. Okay? And Agrippa, which history would call him Herod Agrippa II, like his father Herod Agrippa I and his great-grandfather Herod the Great, he ruled over a large territory. And he's the one that, along with Festus, agreed to hear the Apostle Paul. Okay? You find this over in Acts 26. So we'll turn over to Acts 26. I always enjoy reading this portion of scripture. Paul is brought before Agrippa. He's already appeared before other rulers. Let me see. I don't want to read too much here. Well, I'll start back at the beginning of the chapter. Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. And he begins to give his defense before King Agrippa. All right, and I'll skip the formalities that Paul had, even though he's speaking of how he, as a Jew, lived according to the straightest sect of their religion. He says he lived as a Pharisee. Verse 6, "Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" See, that was part of the reason he was there. Okay. "Which thing I also..." "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Remember the Saul of Tarsus, how he had letters from Damascus, how he was had authority to go about binding those that were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, skipping ahead here, when Paul made the statement that he was the chief of sinners, my persuasion, after many years here, my persuasion of him, of why he would say he would think himself to be the chief of sinners, is because nobody else who lived the same time he did more to try to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than Saul of Tarsus did. I mean, he was exceedingly zealous. You know, and he was binding those and cast them into prison. He sometimes would have them stoned. There was just so much that he tried to, there was so much that he did to try to destroy the church. Okay, and then God turned him around. Who in the world would ever have thought that Saul of Tarsus would then become the most ardent defender of the faith in that day? You know, it's kind of like, I'm sure folks thought about get the name here. John Newton. Don't you love Amazing Grace? Don't you love some of those other songs that he wrote? And yet we understand that earlier in his life he was a very ungodly man. He was a slave trader. I read one account, and you know, that's just something I read, so I can't prove it, but something I read he was drunk on a ship one time and fell off into the water, and instead of them rescuing him, they harpooned him and dragged him into the ship. That's how much he was hated. And a very ungodly man, and yet God turned that man around. And how many people, how many times have we been blessed beyond measure in singing Amazing Grace? That's what grace is all about. That's why it's so amazing. That it could save a wretch, John Newton, that saved a wretch like me. And he meant that. That wasn't any false humility. He meant every word of it. And so Saul of Tarsus was turned around. God changed him. And it had to be God. Nobody else could. It was the power of God. And so Paul is giving his defense here. All the things that he had done. And now, as he's preaching the truth, right? And I won't go through all these verses. But he speaks about his experience. And how he saw that light that was brighter than the noonday sun. You know, we can make that statement. You won't find all of that in one place in Scripture. One place it says, "Oh, he gave this account." I think we have the account, and then he repeated it twice, at least. It was at midday, and the sun, the light that appeared was brighter than the sun. I think the first person I ever heard, Elder Sam Bryant, use that expression, that light that shined there on the road to Damascus was brighter than the noonday sun. And I was reading through there, and I said, you know, that it doesn't say all of that together. But then if you get all the accounts of it, you'll find that's exactly the way it was. It was brighter than the sun, and it was at noonday. And Jesus appeared to Saul. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Okay. Remember what Saul said? "Who art thou, Lord?" He's not persecuting Jesus anymore. He's calling him Lord. So he goes through this experience of what happened on that day, telling Agrippa about this. And I'm satisfied this is nothing new to Agrippa. I think he's heard this before. And Paul goes on, let's drop down to verse 24. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, the other ruler that's sitting beside Agrippa, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad.' But he said, 'I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner.'" And so Paul looks at King Agrippa, this last of the Herods here. He looks at him and says, "Believest thou the prophets?" He says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet?" "I know thou believest." He didn't wait for him to answer. "I know thou believest." Paul had a great discernment God had given him in the Spirit. He saw it. "Believest thou? I know thou believest." And then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, the word Christian was given to the followers of Christ by his enemies. And for, you know, for someone to be identified with the Christians, that wasn't a popular thing. That wasn't an easy thing in that day. And so Agrippa says, "Almost." In other words, there was something going on inside. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You know, now, examining the evidence, it seems like Agrippa was a child of God. So he's not saying, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a child of God." That's not something Paul could do. Okay? But Paul saw the evidence that he was a child of God. He saw that, he said, "I know thou believest." All right, so belief was there. But Agrippa was not willing to be identified with the people of God and own that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of his people. He was not willing to do that. You know, while we're on this subject, how about us? Are we willing to be identified? Oh, I'm looking at a people tonight. I think that's a foregone conclusion. We're here to worship. All right? But that's a great question, isn't it? To take his name upon us and follow him. To deny ourselves. If we want to be, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me." And Luke's account of that says daily. Daily. And you know, there's several steps there, right? If we don't observe that first one, the rest doesn't matter. If we're not going to deny ourselves, how are you going to take up your cross in the way that you should and follow Jesus? So in our examination of these scriptures, we see that there's six different men One of them didn't really do anything, but he's mentioned. Okay, these six comprise what when the scriptural references to Herod. So when we're thinking about the scriptures, you know, when you're thinking about the Christmas story, obviously that's the first one, right? Herod the Great. Okay. Herod Archelaus, when God warned Joseph to take Mary and Jesus down to Egypt, okay, because Herod wanted to kill him. But then when that Herod, the first Herod, died, then his son, Archelaus, ruled in his stead, but he was the same, of the same mind. And so Joseph chose when the Lord told him to come back, instead of going back to Bethlehem, they went to Nazareth, okay, the second Herod, while the second Herod was on the throne. The third one killed the John the Baptist. The third one, Herod Antipas, was the one that most of the references to Herod during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's him. That's him. All the way down to the one that the Apostle Paul stood before and made his defense. Every one of those, you find the power of God protecting, no matter how angry or how fierce or how wicked these men were. God was on his throne. God was working his will. God was bringing to pass what he had already ordained before the foundation of the world, that he would send his son in the fullest time. You know, Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullest of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so God, his purpose is going to be fulfilled. Sorry about that. His purpose is fulfilled. I don't know how that got through. His purpose is fulfilled. No matter how wicked, no matter how powerful the kings are. And here recently, we've been going through the book of Daniel. On Sunday morning, we find kings can have great power, but they're no match to God. God will bring his purposes to pass. He will do that. So I hope, as we've spent some time tonight to go through the scriptures that mention Herod, I hope maybe by now you can kind of better compartmentalize just how many of those Herods there were, six of them, and some of the things that happened during their reign. So I hope that the time has been spent profitably, and I hope there's been some good from this. May God bless you, is our prayer.